If you'd open your Bibles tonight to Hebrews chapter 12, as we continue on in this great book of Hebrews, we'll be looking tonight at verses 12 to 17, Hebrews 12, verses 12 to 17, and you follow along as I read the scriptures tonight, starting at verse 12, "Therefore strengthen the hands that are weak and the knees that are feeble, and make straight paths for your feet, so that the limb which is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather be healed. Pursue peace with all men, and the sanctification without which no one will see the Lord. See to it that no one comes short of the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springing up causes trouble, and by it many be defiled. That there be no immoral or godless person like Esau, who sold his own birthright for a single meal. For you know that even afterwards, when he desired to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place for repentance, though he sought for it with tears." May we pray. Our Father, we thank thee tonight for the privilege of opening thy precious word. We certainly would ask that you would bless this text tonight. Most people all over the world don't have a clue as to what these scriptures actually are, and most people don't have the privilege of actually crawling through them week by week, but we do, and we thank you for that. We pray that you would bless this evening's study. We ask that you would minister to us through your written word, and for that we will thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Years ago, a world-class marathon runner who had won many marathons was asked about winning a marathon. He said something I've never forgotten. He said, "To finish a marathon is to win a marathon." He understood that in order to run 26.2 miles and to finish, that's a daunting, difficult task. Now, about 50 pounds less than I am right now, I used to run marathons. And the first marathon that I ever ran was a marathon in Atlanta, Georgia, on Thanksgiving Day. It was put on by the Atlanta Track Club. Myself and two other men from our first church went to my brother Tim's house. We stayed the night. Then we got up early in the morning. We drove downtown to Atlanta to run the race. We trained hard to run that marathon for about 5 months. We'd get together every Saturday. We'd go for these long runs of up to 20-plus miles. The average pace that I wanted to run, and in fact did run, was 7:36 a mile. I remember vividly the final 4 miles of that first marathon. I was no longer looking up. I was looking straight down at the ground right in front of my feet. My breathing that had been easy to that point was no longer easy. My feet hurt. My legs hurt. Every muscle in my body was aching and cramping, and I felt like stopping every step of the way. When I got to the final 200 yards, with 200 yards left to go, there was a member of the Atlanta Track Club that stood on the corner. And as you turned that corner and you saw that finish line with 200 yards left to go, he said to you, "Congratulations, marathoner, you made it." And the moment you crossed that finish line, a medal was hung on your neck. And at that moment, all of the pain that you experienced in those final miles seemed to vanish. Now, when it comes to preparing to run a long-distance race, there's one principle that will determine your outcome. Finishing a long-endurance race like a marathon is completely determined by your training and preparation. The outcome that you will have on the day of race is determined by what you did weeks before. I don't care how many cheerleaders you put on the course. I don't care about the psychological hype that seems to be along the way. In order for you to get to the finish line, you'll have half to done your preparatory work. The writer of Hebrews compares the Christian life, as we're seeing in this context, to a long, hard, tough marathon. And our Christian life, from start to finish, is going to be a struggle. It's not going to be an easy short-distance race. Our Christian life from start to finish is going to be a war. Sometimes we're going to get beat up. Sometimes we'll get weary. Sometimes we'll get tired. To get to that finish line requires training and preparation. There is no amount of cheerleading or psychological hype that will get you to the finish line before God a winner. If you're going to make it, you're going to need to apply the scriptures to your own life. You're going to need the discipline to take the word of God and make application to you. It means in this context that we'll be willing to lay aside anything that can hinder us from finishing. It means that we'll be willing to lay aside any sin that could keep us from finishing well. It means we'll fix our eyes on the Lord Jesus Christ from start to finish, who is the author and finisher of our faith. We will need years and years of training in the Word of God and discipline from the Scriptures and how we respond to the Scriptures. How we're making adjustments in our own lives will determine how we finish. That's the preparation that will get us to the finish line. In order to run and finish this long race of ours, there's no question we have to have discipline training. And that is exactly what this writer of Hebrews has been teaching us, and that's what he wants to stress. Last time we were together, we saw that God disciplines his children. He trains them. He wants all of his children running their race to the end. He takes a divine personal interest in every one of his children. He monitors progress. As we run through this race, we need to make adjustments in character. God monitors those adjustments and what we're doing. And what we learn when we come to this text tonight is that God wants us running a victorious race to the finish so that we may gain our internal inheritance. And in order to do that, we need to watch ourselves. We need to watch our training. We need to watch the way we relate to one another. Now, one of the contextual things this means is that we're going to need to conform ourselves and learn the lessons of training discipline that comes to us from the hand of God. If we're going to expect that we're going to finish our Christian race as a winner, we're going to have to take the training manual, which is the inspired scriptures. We're going to have to take this training book, and we're going to have to go to work on carefully understanding it and applying it to our own lives. All of us will need to make adjustments. All of us will need to analyze what this text says. All of us need the development that comes here. Now, there are 7 award-winning responses here that will help us run a good race to the finish. Response number 1, we need to strengthen what is weak. Verse 12 says, "Therefore, strengthen the hands that are weak and the knees that are feeble." I don't know if you've ever watched an endurance competition like a marathon or triathlon, but if you have, you've seen participants that are coming to the finish line with their knees wobbling and their hands hanging. The competitors are exhausted. Some of them actually collapse when they cross the line. That's the picture here. The idea that the writer of Hebrews is presenting here are hands that are weak. They're hands that are tired. They're hands that are exhausted. They're hands that are weakened because it's been a long, tough run. Weak hands and feeble knees describe one that's been exhausted, one who's discouraged. The strength is low. The morale is low. You don't know if you can go on anymore. What is needed at this point to get those hands strong, to get those knees running again, is a good shot in the arm of strength. There needs to be some type of replenishment of strength. A few years ago, a sports drink was invented that was designed to instantly replace the electrolytes that you lost in competition. It was called Gatorade. God says in this context, I have a drink you need to take that'll give you your strength back. It's a spiritual drink that comes from my word. And as you drink it in, as you take it in, as you make adjustments, it will strengthen you. And the actual word strengthen is one that means it will set things upright and straight again. It'll restore you. It'll get you back on the right track. I like something Ray Stedman said. The first thing we must do when we find ourselves being disciplined or trained by the Lord is go to work on ourselves. We need to take a look at our own spirituality. We need to toughen up and get stronger. We need to line things up back with the scriptures. The discipline of God is not designed to crush us, as we saw last week. The discipline of God is designed to help us. It will show us areas of weakness so we can turn those areas of weakness into areas of strength. And as we take in the Word of God and as we line things up with the Word of God, we'll find ourselves getting stronger and stronger. The discipline of God, the training that we need, is not designed to destroy us or annihilate us, but to strengthen us. So when you find yourself weakened by a moment of failure, or you find yourself weakened by a sin or a setback, instead of quitting, instead of giving up, regroup. Get back into the Word of God. Take in the nourishment that comes from the Scriptures and start doing what's right. Line things up back again. Allow the Spirit of God to take control of your life. Learn the lesson. Draw close to the Lord. More and more, we need to understand the fact that when we're weak, then we're strong. And the reason is that because we recognize that we need to be dependent upon the Lord. The more we stop looking at ourselves, the more we start looking at Him. Strengthen what is weak. The second run a good race response is straighten your path. He says in verse 13, and make straight paths for your feet. simple instruction. We need to just go straight forward and line it up with the scriptures. You want to get the strength back? There's the key. Get back in the groove. God-honoring conduct that squares with the Word of God will straighten things out. Arthur Pink said, walk on the highway of holiness found in the scriptures all the way to the finish line. We must make certain that we're living our lives in a straight way which conforms to the inspired Word of God. That's what will strengthen us. It's what will straighten us. God wants us looking straight at the scriptures. And then he wants us taking those scriptures that are a light to our paths and applying them to our own lives. And I want you to notice, ladies and gentlemen, this verse says we need to walk straight so there can be some type of healing, so that the limb which is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather healed. This is true for you and me. This is true for others. We help ourselves. We help other people. We help the lame. We help them by straightening out things in our own lives. You and I have the responsibility to help each other limp along to the finish line. It's a wonderful responsibility that we have. And as we all focus on the Word of God and we begin to line up our lives with the straight things that are in the Scriptures and we begin to turn away from that which is crooked and that which is wrong, we'll see that we're heading to that finish line. We'll get there and we'll make it and we'll win. What I find interesting is the quotation that comes here in the book of Hebrews where he talks about make straight paths comes from the book of Isaiah. It's an interesting verse. I'd like you to see it. Go back to Isaiah 35 if you would, please. Just an interesting context of Isaiah 35. This is the quote that the writer of Hebrews is using. In Isaiah 35, and starting at the end of verse 2, Isaiah 35 at the end of verse 2, we read, "The majesty of our God encouraged the exhausted and strengthened the feeble. Say to those with anxious heart, take courage. Fear not, behold, your God will come with vengeance. The recompense of God will come, but he will save you." It's interesting that he says the thing that will strengthen you is reminding yourself of the judgment of a majestic God. You start letting your mind think about the fact there's a day of judgment. There's a pending judgment coming. It's coming to you. It's coming to me. That'll straighten things out quickly. You set your eyes on that finish line. Set your eyes on the Word of God and you run toward that finish line. Straighten your paths. Take in the Word of God. Apply it to your life. Think about the fact, I'm going to face God someday. That's a good way to straighten things out. The key to helping ourselves and others is a straight walk that lines up with the Word of God. And if you're broken tonight, or if you're bruised by sin, you're battered, you are under the hand of the discipline of God, nothing is going right. Get back on track. Instead of feeling sorry for yourself, instead of just sitting down and doing nothing, instead of just giving up or quitting, straighten your path. Get things back in gear. Start going on for the Lord, and you will find what this text promises you, healing, healing to your soul. Which brings us to the third response of running a good race, pursue peace with all men. Verse 14, pursue peace with all men. I like something Dr. Pink said, if you're a loose-tongued tale-bearer, you'll never pursue peace with anybody, and you'll never finish a winner. Now, we need to immediately admit that there's never going to be total peace that we're going to have with this world if we're proclaiming God's word to this world. Part of the responsibility that you and I have is to proclaim the truth of God, and when you do that, that does expose what's right, that does expose what's wrong. When you stand for truth, you're not going to be at peace with everybody. In fact, you'll have a sword relationship with some people. I can't help but think of that Corinthian church that they were just allowing an immoral man to sit there. They did nothing about it. They were at peace with him, but they weren't at peace with God. And God said, look, you got to get that guy out of there. He doesn't belong in that church. Get him out of there. Then you can have peace with me again. So when he says be at peace with all men, he's not saying that we should just be totally tolerant of everybody in the world. But it's kind of like what Paul said, as far as it depends on us, we need to try to pursue peaceful relationships with all kinds of people. The moment you and I believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, we're justified. That very moment, we have peace with God. But having peace with the character and quality of all kinds of people is a different issue. And what's so interesting about that is that it says you need to pursue this with all men, all kinds of people, both saved and unsaved. Pursue it. Go after a peaceful relationship. Go after an aggressive chasing or pursuit of a peaceful relationship with all kinds of people. The writer of Hebrews says if you're going to run a good race to the finish line as a believer, you need to chase after peaceful relationships as best as you can with all kinds of people, those who are believers, those who aren't. We need to chase after a peaceful relationship with those who are lovely and those who aren't. A peaceful relationship with those who seem to have some morality and those who seem not to have any at times as best as we can. We need to try to maintain peace, not necessarily fellowship with them, but we need to try to maintain some peace with them. We need to reach out to all kinds of people if we're going to run a good race for the Lord. And there's nothing that will ruin us faster. There's nothing that will bring you down quicker than conflict. Satan knows that. Satan doesn't want peace in a relationship. Satan doesn't want peace in a home, on a job, in a church. He wants war. When God's people fail to pursue what the scriptures teach and they fail to pursue peace, they're making a fatal mistake that actually could end up costing them their own race. We need to make certain that our warfare that we're in squares with the scriptures. We don't want to be in a warfare just to be in a warfare. But if our warfare doesn't square with the scriptures, we need to change our course because we're running the wrong race. We need to try to be at peace with all men. The fourth response to running a good race is we need to pursue sanctification before the Lord. Verse 14, and the sanctification. Pursue the sanctification. Not only must we pursue peace with all men, but we must pursue holiness before the Lord. And I want you to notice, ladies and gentlemen, very carefully, where this sanctification is worked out, it is worked out before the Lord. There's the one who sees what the real story is. He is it. He sees real holiness. He sees religious frauds. He sees religious charades. You and I are on display before the Lord. And when he looks at our lives, he expects to see award winners to be pursuing a sanctifying holiness that is squaring with the scriptures. Now, in this book of Hebrews, there are three important without statements that are given in the book that are, as Griffith Thomas said, indispensable. Without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. And without sanctification, no one will see the Lord. Now, the qualifying point about pursuing holiness is that you will not see the Lord, and you have to ask yourself, what does that mean? What does that mean that if we do not pursue sanctification, we will not see the Lord? Well, there have been about four interpretations given to that, four possibilities of it. It could mean that if we're not interested in living our life in a holy way before the Lord, then we have just cause to wonder whether or not we're ever saved. And if we're not saved, we're never going to see the Lord in eternity. As we've said over and over again as we've been journeying through this book of Hebrews, sanctification is often a reference to positional sanctification that's up there in the same level of justification. The moment you believe on Christ, you're justified, declared righteous from all things, and at that moment you are set apart as a child of God. With saving sanctification, you will. If you don't have saving sanctification, you're not going to see heaven, you're going to see hell. But there are a couple of problems with this position, that it's talking about salvation, because, number one, the fact of going into eternity and seeing the Lord is not contingent upon pursuing sanctification. It's contingent upon believing on Jesus Christ. So the moment a person believes on Jesus Christ, they're guaranteed everlasting life, whether or not they pursue sanctification or not. Secondly, even if a person were unsaved, he will end up seeing the Lord. It'll be at the great white throne judgment. It will not be a happy time. But he will end up seeing the Lord. So I pretty much dismiss that as the possibility of the interpretation. Another view says it could mean that if you're not pursuing holiness, you'll not see God do much of anything with you. If we don't pursue holiness, we'll not see God do much of anything with us, through us, or for us. If we never get serious about understanding and applying the Word of God, we'll never see God do anything with us. The immediate context is make your path straight so you don't pull up lame, run to the finish line. The context point would be if you don't make your path straight, you're just going to limp along. You're going to limp along and you're not going to be accomplishing much of anything. We've been saved to bear fruit. And if there's no fruit, we need to ask ourselves, well, am I really pursuing the righteousness and holiness of God? A third possibility is it could mean that if we expect people to see the Lord through us, we must pursue holiness. Pursue sanctification without which no one will see the Lord. People look at our lives. And as they see us pursuing a set-apart relationship with God that's after the Word of God, we stand out to them. When we're trying to allow our lives to model what the Scriptures teach, the grace of God is seen through us. Dr. S. Lewis Johnson said that often you'll hear someone say, well, I know some people that have made a profession of faith, but there doesn't seem to be much evidence of it. Dr. Johnson said the first question we should always ask ourselves is, can God's holiness be seen in me? Are we influencing people because God's grace is seen in us? As we pursue holiness, as we pursue peace, God says, I'll radiate my character through you. My grace will be seen through you. Which brings us to the fourth possibility. It also could mean that if we expect one day, when Jesus Christ reigns on this earth, to actually go in and see him and have total access to him, we must have been a believer who pursued holiness and righteousness all the way to the finish line of our lives. Now you say, where would you get an idea like that? I'm going to show you. I'm going to take you back to two Old Testament passages. I want you to go back, first of all, to Ezekiel 44. Ezekiel 44. In Ezekiel 44, there's a picture here of the future temple that's going to be standing one day, and the Lord's there in person. Jesus Christ is reigning. He's reigning from Jerusalem. He's reigning in the temple. I want to pick up the reading at verse 10. But the Levites who went far from me when Israel went astray, who went astray from me after their idol, shall bear the punishment for their iniquity. Yet they shall be ministers in my sanctuary, having oversight at the gates of the house and ministering in the house. They shall slaughter the burnt offering and the sacrifice for the people, and they shall stand before them to minister to them, because they ministered to them before their idols and became a stumbling block of iniquity to the house of Israel. Therefore, I have sworn against them, declares the Lord God, that they shall bear the punishment for their iniquity, and they shall not come near to me to serve as a priest to me, nor come near to any of my holy things, to the things that are most holy, but they will bear their shame and their abominations which they have committed. Yet I will appoint them to keep charge of the house, of all its service, and of all that shall be done in it. But the Levitical priests, the sons of Zadok, who kept charge of my sanctuary when the sons of Israel went astray from me, shall come near to me to minister to me, and they shall stand before me to declare me the fat and the blood, declares the Lord God. They shall enter my sanctuary. They shall come near to my table to minister to me and keep my charge. Now turn over to Zechariah chapter 3. Just go right a few pages, probably about 100 pages. And go over to Zechariah chapter 3. And I want you to notice what is stated in verse 7 of Zechariah chapter 3, verse 7. We read, thus says the Lord of hosts, if you will walk in my ways, and if you will perform my service, then you will also govern my house and also have charge of my courts, and I will grant you free access among these who are standing here. What Christ is basically saying here is, if you are faithful, if you will obey my word, if you will pursue righteousness when I reign, I'm going to give you open access to me. You'll be able to come in here and have great fellowship with me. But if you weren't faithful, even though you were in my family, you'll still be in eternity, all right, but you're not going to have the glorious access you could have had you chosen a holy life. What Christ is warning here is, look, if you want direct access to me, you pursue holiness. You run your race all the way to the finish line, and you pursue a biblical righteousness. You pursue holiness, without which you will not see the Lord. One thing is very clear from this. One will not see God in the same way as if he did pursue holiness. So pursue it. Run a good race to the end. Which brings us to the fifth run a good race response. Don't ever fall short in the grace of God. Verse 15 of Hebrews chapter 12 says, see to it that no one comes short of the grace of God. One of the things, ladies and gentlemen, that we need to be always on guard against is a life and an attitude of gracelessness. As we are pursuing righteousness, we must never forget grace. Now, if you just focus in on pursuing righteousness and forget grace, what you're likely to become is a rigid, legalistic Pharisee. God never wants that. That isn't an award-winning race. God wants us focused on biblical righteousness, but he also wants us focused on grace. Some people have the idea that spirituality is nothing but a bunch of negatives. Some people come up with a code, and they say, well, there's spirituality. So they are always contentious. They're always finding fault with everybody. They wear this religious code of ethics on them. They never smile. They don't fellowship with God's people. I have news for you out of this text. You're falling short of the grace of God if that describes you. And if you fall short of the grace of God, the grace that saved you, you can end up costing yourself an award-winning run to the finish line. Now, the participle, fall short, is in the present tense. And what this means is that God never wants any of his people continually falling short when it comes to understanding this concept of the grace of God. God never wants his people to come up short or fail in understanding his grace. He wants each of us to always continually know and believe and reflect on the amazing grace of God that saved us from our sins. And contextually, one of the ways we would fall short of the grace of God would be by not helping other people come to understand there is a gracious God. A gracious God who can take you from where you are, and he can change your life. He can transform your mind. He can use you for wonderful things. That is the grace of God. And we need to be communicating that and helping people see that. We need to try to come alongside that lame, limping, sinful individual and say, you need to turn to the Lord. You need to turn to the grace of God. His grace is sufficient. Where sin abounds, grace abounds more. Which brings us to the sixth response of running a good race. Don't be defiled by bitterness that causes trouble. Verse 15 says that no root of bitterness springing up causes trouble, and by it many be defiled. Now that Corinthian church was so bitter. The people were so hostile. They'd take each other to court. One sure way to become bitter is by neglecting to focus on the grace of God. I'm telling you, harmony in a church can be wrecked by bitter people. Harmony in a church can be wrecked. And Kent Hughes said, virtually every church has those kinds of bitter roots. Every church has the murmurer. Every church has the whiner. Every church has the complainer, the bitter person who just never seems to get along with anybody. It's so easy for people who go to church to become hostile troublemakers through murmuring and bitterness. I've seen it, I've experienced it, and perhaps so have you. I've seen bitter, disgruntled, lying spiritual duds destroy a ministry. These are bitter people, they're hostile people, they're hateful people, they're not interested in pursuing the will of God or the word of God, and they can wreck a church. And here's what you and I need to know. When you become a bitter person, you're defiled by bitterness. You're not sanctified. You're not pursuing holiness. You're not pursuing grace. Just recently, a bitter person made up lies that weren't even true, and they weren't pursuing even truth. Bitterness causes trouble. And what this writer of Hebrews says, if you're going to run a good race, you stay away from becoming a bitter person for the rest of your life. Which brings us to the seventh response, and don't become immoral like Esau. Notice verse 16, that there be no immoral or godless person like Esau who sold his own birthright for a single meal, for you know that even afterwards when he desired to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place for repentance, though he sought for it with tears. It's very clear from this text, don't you permit yourself to become a godless, immoral person like Esau, and the threat is there. Esau was a guy who liked fun. Esau was a guy who liked food. He was a guy who liked females. Esau was a guy who liked sports. He loved to go hunting. He was what you'd call a man's man. He was a lust-driven man who was willing to toss away his great sonship honor to fulfill his own lust. He thought more of his own personal physical gratification than he did the eternal program of God. He was the kind of guy who thought more about looking at pornography than the Word of God. He was so undisciplined, and I'll show you that in just a moment. I'm not making this up. I'll show you he was an undisciplined man. This guy was a flesh addict. Oh, did he belong in the family of God? Yes, but he was a flesh addict. And it's interesting that Esau is called here in Hebrews as being a fornicator. We get our English word pornography from this. We do not have any stories about this in the Bible, but there are some outside traditions that say he was all of that. In the Palestinian Targum, there's a document that informs us that Esau was given over to sexual immorality. One story about him says he bragged about how many women he'd been with and the adulterous relationships that he had had with a variety of people. But then you go down to verse 17, and it's pretty tragic. Because it says, for you know that even afterwards, when he desired to inherit the blessing, he was rejected. After Esau had succumbed to his lust, he wanted to inherit the blessings. He was even sorry for the things he did. In fact, if you go back and read that account in Genesis 25 and Genesis 27, when he realizes that he's kind of tossed away his inheritance, he starts crying, weeping. But it's too late. Be warned. You can pursue as a Christian a lustful existence until the moment you take your last breath. You can dedicate your life not to pursuing the will of God, but you can dedicate your life to fulfilling the lust of the flesh and the lust of your eyes. You can be a believer in Jesus Christ. You can watch one immoral movie after another. You can download one immoral website after another. You can sneak into every immoral place you want to, every chance you get until the day you die. And then you'll get before Jesus Christ. And you'll want your share of rewards. You'll probably start crying. And you'll say, well, I know I should have responded to the conviction of the Holy Spirit. You know, I know there was a point in time where I should have said, I've had enough of this. I know there was a time when I should have said, I'm going to obey the Word of God, but it'll be too late. The sorrow that you have and the tears that you shed won't undo anything. The fact of the matter is, your tears will never be able to undo your sins. Any believer, ladies and gentlemen, who devotes his entire life to just fulfilling his own lust is ruining his race. You're running a race and you're not going to finish an honored saint. And there's no question. When you look at a passage of scripture like this, the writer of Hebrews says, look, don't toss away your rewards. Keep your life focused on running a God-honoring race all the way to the finish line. And this text calls all of us to run our own race and search ourselves as we're running. And suppose you're here tonight and you'll admit, I've gotten off track. I've really stumbled. I'm a spiritual mess. Here's what this text says to you tonight. Strengthen your hands. Strengthen your weak knees. Get up tonight. Get back on the straight path. You take this word of God. You get into the scriptures. You start reading the scriptures. You start studying the scriptures. You start applying the scriptures. You get your feet back on a straight path. This God is a gracious God. We must be willing to communicate the God of grace. You don't have to end up like Esau. You cultivate a close personal relationship with the God of the Bible all the way to the finish line. You take these scriptures and you work on your own life until you get there, and you will finish a winner. May we pray. If you're here tonight and you've never trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, listen, there is a complete forgiveness of all of your sins waiting for you the moment you believe. If you've never trusted Christ right where you sit, you pray something like this: God, I know I'm a sinner. I admit it. And I so thank you that Jesus Christ died on that cross for me. And right now, I trust him and invite him into my life to be my Savior. For those who know the Lord here tonight, take a serious introspective look at ourselves. Now, none of us are perfect. There's no doubt about that. John says, if you say you have no sin, you're deceiving yourself. The truth is not in you. So none of us are perfect here tonight. But we need to get back up on an award-winning course. Get out of the rut, strengthen hands, strengthen knees, and run that race in the scriptures straight to the end. Our Father, we thank you so much for the precious word of God. We realize, Lord, we need each other. We need the church. We need the church of God to strengthen us, and we need the people of God, and we need the good, clean fellowship that the church gives us as we meet together, as we study the word together, as we worship together. We need that. We need thy help. I pray, Lord, that you would create within each of us a clean mind and heart that is focused on the precious word of God. And I pray that we would run a straight race and that we would see you use us for many things in the future days to come. We're grateful for grace. Lord, without it, we wouldn't have a chance. We're grateful for the grace of God. We don't deserve it. We can't earn it. But we're so grateful for grace that's willing to take us and develop us and use us even when we have made a mess. We pray, God, that you would allow that grace to be seen in the next weeks and months powerfully in our lives and lips. In Jesus' name, amen.